This has been a glorious morning. Roger came up earlier today and preached half of my sermon. And it was great. Because I was concerned because I have right here 3 pages of nothing but Bible verses. And Roger, I think he read about half of them. So I was wondering how I was going to get through all of this today. And then our brother Mike, so good to see you back up and around. Mike came and brought the passion of the morning. And Byron added some things that I was going to talk about. So, and you know, the amazing thing is we didn't plan any of this. I didn't talk to Roger about any of this or anything. And it tells me that God is setting the table for us. I hope you hear me. God sets the table for us. And it's like kind of like a potluck. We bring what God has given us, but he's the coordinator of it. And I don't know whether I'm bringing the main course or the dessert, but I'm bringing something here. I'd like us to begin by just stopping and praying, because I really believe that God is trying to say things to us. You know, God has given us a prophetic word during this time. And that is, he said, I am going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we're in that time, I believe. And so God has a message for us that we need to hear and absorb into our hearts and into our lives. And it needs to go beyond just showing up at a meeting and going through the motions. God wants more. And so I believe that God's calling us to something greater and deeper. So let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, Lord. We have nothing that you haven't given us, and we can know nothing that you don't open to us by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just want to come and ask that you would bless your word, bless it to each life, to each heart, to my own. And pray, Lord, that you would use the things that you are saying today to move us to do your will on earth just as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. I'd like to begin by reading our theme scripture, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. And I want to note that this morning, that we'll come back to that idea of Christ sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I love this scripture because it is kind of a brief summary of the history of the kingdom. And that's what we're going to try to cover this morning, is a brief history of the kingdom of God. We'll start off by defining the kingdom briefly. It's not too complicated. If you go back to the original English, it's composed of 2 parts, king and dumb. Okay? And the king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that leave over here on the other side? The dumb. And that would be us. And very fitting, because apart from him, we're not great. So, that is the kingdom. The kingdom consists of a king and his realm. Very simple. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably in the Bible. In most of the scriptures, it's the kingdom of God. But in the book of Matthew, Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. They are interchangeable, but the emphasis in Matthew is on the realm of God, the heavens. And the emphasis in the kingdom of God is the emphasis on the king of the kingdom. So they're used interchangeably. I want to talk about the history of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God has existed beyond this earth. We don't know when it began. It may have begun eons and eternity past. But the kingdom of God before the earth was created consisted of God, the king, and his realm, the angels, the principalities and powers, whatever was there. And God was the ruler, is the ruler of all the heavens and the earth. Under God's authority, everything was under God's authority, and that whole realm was subject to God. In Job 38, it tells us that God is asking Job questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world, of the earth? And then he said this, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So we know that there was a kingdom and there were sons of God before the earth was even created, because they were there shouting for joy at the creation of this earth. There was something very special in the plan of God in the creation of the earth, because after he made it, he made man different than he made the angels. He made man in his image. And I know when we look at the brokenness of this world, it's hard for us to wrap our head around the fact that God made us in his image, and we are a special creation unlike any other creation that God made. And he has a reason for that. We want to see that as we go into our study of the kingdom. In the garden was the beginning of the kingdom on earth. Man was created in the image of God, and he was under the authority of God, the kingdom of God. And he put man over the work of his hands. So man, under the authority of God, was over God's creation. He was in unbroken unity and harmony with his creator. So that was the kingdom of God in the beginning. But then came the fall. And the fall was man's rebellion against God's authority, which broke that relationship, and he surrendered his authority over the creation of God to the deceiver, which was Lucifer or Satan. And Satan became what the Bible calls as the God, small g, God of this world. In the rebellion, the unity with God was broken. And the kingdom of God, in terms of this earth, vanished. So, what happened after that is very interesting, because right at the very beginning, even in the fall, God spoke to the woman and he gave a promise of a restoration of the kingdom. So from the time of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 until the appearance of the Messiah, all those thousands of years, there was no kingdom of God functioning on the earth. And a lot of times we have a hard time believing that, because we think, oh, what about guys like Moses and Isaiah, the prophet, and David, the king, and all these great men of God? These men in this period was a foreshadowing of the kingdom of God that was coming. It was not the kingdom of God. And the Bible is very clear on this. It was lost to man. And at the beginning, though, of this rebellion, God gave us a promise. And he said that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And that was the promise of restoration of the kingdom of God. So all these thousands of years from that time, people were waiting for the fulfillment of this promise because they were living in this broken world without the reign of God over man. And so there was an anticipation, but at the same time, a constant failure to be able to walk in harmony with God. But God began the process of kingdom restoration. Byron mentioned this morning types and shadows of the kingdom. And I want to just mention one. He talked about when David brought the ark up and how that David was a shadow of the coming king. He wasn't the king but of the kingdom, but he was a type of it or a picture of it, a shadow of that coming kingdom. Another one was the temple that Solomon built. I don't know if you remember this, but the site on which that temple was built was purchased by David. And it was a threshing floor. It was set up high because what happens on a threshing floor? Yeah, you crush the wheat and then you throw it up in the air to separate the chaff from the wheat. It needs to be up there where there's good breeze. And this was on a mountain in Jerusalem. And it is a picture of the threshing floor, which is the dwelling place of God. When we come into the dwelling place of God, God has got to separate the wheat from the chaff. And so we see thousands of pictures all throughout the Old Testament of the coming kingdom. But it was only a shadow of what was to come. The prophets spoke about it. And I want to read Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. It says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John," speaking of John the Baptist. And in the context of that passage, they were prophesying about the coming kingdom. So he goes on to say in Matthew 11, if you want to turn there. And just for your information, I these three pages of Bible verses, if you're interested in studying some of this deeper, I've put some copies back on that back table, and I would encourage you to pick one up on your way out. A lot of scripture about the kingdom. In Matthew 11, he says, verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." So John was the one who began to prophesy, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. And when he came into the regions of Galilee and the Jordan, he was the first prophet that had arisen since Malachi. I want you to think about this. Malachi ended his prophecy 480 years before John the Baptist. And between Malachi and John the Baptist, there was no prophet in the nation of Israel. And yet, there was an anticipation that something was coming. Can you imagine a nation that is built around the concept that God is going to restore his kingdom somehow through us? They didn't fully understand it. And there had been prophets and people of God constantly speaking the word of God. Thus says the Lord, this is the word of God. And then suddenly, after Malachi, nothing for 480 years. Think about how long that is. From where we live now, what was going on 480 years ago? The pilgrims had not landed at Plymouth Rock 480 years ago. There was no settlements in North America 480 years ago, of Europeans at least. So we know that they were waiting for a long, long time. So can you imagine when things started happening, like an angel appearing to Mary, or an angel appearing to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, and people beginning to prophesy over a baby in the temple in Jerusalem. And then John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and he's anointed by the Holy Spirit to proclaim, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. And so people would come and get baptized, and it was called the baptism of repentance. And the reason that this message had so much traction, multitudes, think about this. John the Baptist is out in the country. You got to walk for most of a day to get to where he is. And yet multitudes flocked there. Why do you think that was? They had an anticipation that maybe now the kingdom is going to come. This is how important this is and was to those people. And so, thousands of years without the presence of the kingdom of God, and now suddenly an announcement of the kingdom. All the prophets and the law was prophesying about that in a shadow form. John the Baptist comes preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Then Jesus begins his ministry. In Mark 1, I love this passage because it's so simple. And it's something that I missed for a long time. But it is so clear. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was Jesus' main message. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God 110 times in the gospels. Do you think that might be important? When he sent out his 12 disciples in Matthew 10, I'm going to read this, verses 5 and 6. He said, I'm going to skip down to verse 7 as well. Jesus sent them forth and commanded them, saying, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, as Jesus came, he reinstituted the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God, when Jesus was during his earthly ministry, only had one person in it. And that was himself. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you know the place where he said you must be born again? He told Nicodemus this. This is really interesting. He said, why don't you understand these things? You're supposed to be a teacher in Israel. I told you earthly things and you haven't believed. What if I tell you heavenly things? Are you going to be able to even understand? And then he said this, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, don't you think that's a strange statement? He's sitting there, Nicodemus is here, Jesus is here. He's saying, I'm in heaven, and you aren't. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom that he was a part of because he was in perfect union with God. And he was the only person on earth at that time who was in perfect union with God. He came as the beginning of the kingdom. And as Roger mentioned, he talked so much about the kingdom. He said, pray. When he gave us the Lord's Prayer, he says, I want you to pray like this. Say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Or may your kingdom come on earth, just as it is in heaven. So, we're told to pray for that. How many of us pray for that? You know, I've noticed, and I'm certainly guilty of this, most of our prayers are about us. Have you ever noticed that? We are so preoccupied with people's health issues, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be, but oftentimes our whole focus is on what's going on with us. But Jesus said, pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for God's will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. This is a revolutionary message. And it's a revolutionary invitation to prayer. As Roger mentioned earlier, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It doesn't say, add that to your seek list. He says, seek not second, third, or fourth. Seek first. The top priority of anyone following Jesus should be to seek first the kingdom of God. Anything else that we're seeking for is a lesser thing. And God would call us to put his kingdom first. Of course, there are all the parables of the kingdom. But after Jesus' resurrection, when he calls his disciples to him, and I want to say this, I almost skipped this part. The kingdom was opened to other people by means of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I know that in many places who observe the calendar, this is what they call Palm Sunday. And what was big about Palm Sunday is the people thought that the king was finally coming. They believed what they were shouting was, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were thinking of a kingdom coming. But the kingdom they were thinking of was not what Jesus was bringing. The kingdom that Jesus was bringing began when he conquered sin, and he conquered death, and he conquered Satan, and that happened when he was raised from the dead. And that opened the door now to the kingdom of God for other people to come in. So when he had risen from the dead, he gathered his disciples together, and he was getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And it says that he was with them alive. Verse 3, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. In other words, it was important to prove that he who had died and was buried was now risen and alive. So he showed himself through many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What was he talking about for 40 days? It's okay, you can talk. What?
The kingdom of God.
Amen. The kingdom of God. You know, this is one thing I miss about being in Africa. There's a lot more response among the people there than with y'all. Just saying.
Glory.
Amen. In fact, there's been times over there when you're preaching, and all of a sudden everybody starts jumping up and they start dancing, and you got to stop preaching while they praise God for what they just heard. And then after that calms down, then you can go on with the message. Kind of miss that. But we should be excited about this. The kingdom has come. But the kingdom is being restored in two parts. First of all, Jesus was, of course, the sole member of the kingdom, and then it was opened to others by his resurrection. But that kingdom is not the kingdom that we always think of. That kingdom is still coming. This kingdom that we're in now is a spiritual kingdom. In fact, it could be called an invisible kingdom because it isn't a kingdom as men would recognize it. But he commissioned his disciples to go out and preach the kingdom of God. And when he had commissioned them in Acts chapter 1, his disciples are going, okay, is this the kingdom that we've been waiting for? So they asked him and said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they were still anticipating a worldly kingdom where Israel would be the kingdom that God had inhabited. Jesus said to them, he kind of gave them a non-affirming answer. He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that God has put in his own hand. But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're to go out and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all the world. And so, later on, they begin to understand what this kingdom was. If we read chapter 8 of Acts, we see Philip, one of the first evangelists we have called as an evangelist in the New Testament. And what do you think Philip was doing? It says he went out and he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. And it says in Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Acts 19, verse 8, this is Paul. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. A lot of times we don't realize that these apostles were doing what Jesus said. They were teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. Now, why does this matter so much? And I know I have a lot of notes here, and I'm going to not go through all the scriptures. This matters because everything that God has been doing from the beginning of time is culminated in this kingdom of God. This is what he's been aiming for. This is his eternal purpose. And yet the kingdom that we are now part of is not a visible kingdom. When the Pharisees asked Jesus about it in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, the Pharisees came to him and asked when the kingdom of God would come. You see, they were Jewish. They were thinking again about this earthly kingdom. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, you don't see it in that way. Nor will men say, see here or see there. You can't see that kingdom in the sense that we think of a kingdom in the worldly sense. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God operates inside of people. And it is among us corporately who are in the kingdom. We heard in the Lord's table today, Roger read the scripture where Jesus said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So here Jesus is telling us, okay, I'm setting up a spiritual kingdom which will be hidden because it's within you. Later on, we read in the epistles that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is that which indwells in us and makes us part of the kingdom of God. That is the power of the kingdom, is through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is talking about a future kingdom even beyond the one that his disciples were going to enter. And that's the kingdom that's coming And we read about that all throughout the Bible. That there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Roger also read in Matthew 25, where Jesus said, in that day the king will say, he's talking about the end of time when he separates people, sheep from goats. And he says, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. So there is this kingdom that is going to be physical, and that's coming. But right now, it is hidden. What is Jesus doing right now? Well, he's waiting for his bride. He is the bridegroom waiting for his bride to be delivered to him. He's waiting for that marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Bible tells us in all the way back in the book of Psalms, it's prophesied, the Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110, verse 1, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. When Jesus arose from the grave and ascended up to heaven, it says that he sat down at the right hand of God. And he's sitting there and he's waiting for that day when he can come in his glory and reclaim his bride and begin that glorious kingdom that will have no ending. And we have that prophesied in Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And saints, beloved, ever since the creation of the world, God has been planning for the culmination of man under the authority of God in perfect relationship with God in the kingdom of God. This is our destiny. This is what we're being called to. But the Bible says that heaven has to receive Jesus. Acts 3:21. Heaven must receive him until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Do you see the picture? From the beginning of the world, God has been telling us, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming. Don't lose hope. Sin will be defeated. Death will be defeated. But it's going to come through this Lord that we know and now know is the Lord Jesus. In Daniel 7, it tells us that then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. In Philippians 3, and I love this one because it takes us right into the present where we are in our invisible kingdom. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Does that sound like kingdom? That's what we are in the kingdom, is the sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we have these promises all throughout the scriptures. Now, I want to conclude today with something that to me has been kind of revolutionary. And that is how God sees us if we are members of the kingdom of God. That is, everyone in this room is either in the kingdom of God right now, that spiritual kingdom, or not. There isn't any in between. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom and John came and preaching the kingdom, there was a tremendous excitement. And if you read in Matthew 11, I used to read this and I was very perplexed by it because it seemed kind of strange to me. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and in verse 9 he says, verse 8, when John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare your way before you. Truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Now I want you just to pause for a second and think about, let this sink in a little bit. You know, John the Baptist didn't do any miracles, right? Elijah raised people from the dead. Moses opened the Red Sea. Noah built an ark that saved at least human population from the destruction of God. And you go back and you look at the great men of the Bible, Noah, Moses, Abraham, David, the prophets. We know miracles were happening. Mighty things were being done. And yet Jesus said, of all the prophets that have ever lived, there is no one greater than John. Are you with me here? In other words, he puts John at the very top of everyone born of woman. There has not been a greater than John. So no human born of woman, he himself was accepted because he was born of the Father and of a woman. So he said, no one is greater than John the Baptist. Now here's the part that you may find hard to believe. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Or did you hear that? Let's say that you are someone who just got born again yesterday. And maybe you don't know very much, but you have given your life over to Jesus Christ, and he's come in and indwelt you by his Holy Spirit. He's forgiven you all your sins, and he has given you eternal life. Jesus says right here that that baby Christian is greater than all the people before, including John the Baptist, from John the Baptist back in time. Now, why do you think he said that, and why is that important? I believe that God wants us to know how important we are to him. I mean, we get very, you know, when you're around something all the time, it becomes commonplace. I mean, if we're born in poverty on the mean streets and suddenly we were taken to a very wealthy palatial home and everybody was, you know, bringing us food on silver platters and stuff, that would seem very unusual to us. But if you grew up in that house, it wouldn't seem unusual. I hope we can get a picture here. The people in Jesus' day knew that the kingdom was coming. And then he goes on and he says something. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That always perplexed me. But I begin to think, what was going on with John the Baptist and Jesus? Jesus couldn't even get away from the multitudes. They thronged him wherever he went. The multitudes were crowding around him. Why? Because they wanted to be part of this kingdom. And when they understood that the kingdom was at hand, they didn't know what it was, but they didn't want to miss it because they knew that was everything that mattered. Are you following this? If being in this kingdom is eternal life and being out of the kingdom is eternal death and separation from God, I think that on a human level, we would do everything we possibly could to be in that kingdom, wouldn't we? Does that not make sense? It takes a determination and what he calls a violence. I don't think he means violent in the sense of breaking things. I think he means an unbreakable determination to lay hold of that kingdom. And I want us to think about this. I heard a story on the news recently. It was a woman from, I think it was Honduras. A woman from Honduras. She had two children. She wanted them to escape the terrible poverty and danger that they were living in there. And I don't want to talk about whatever you think about the current crisis at the border or immigration or anything like this, okay? But you think about this woman. She loves these children. She wants a better life for them. So she sacrificed everything she had to get enough money together to get those kids. She couldn't go herself because she didn't have enough money. And she sent those kids up to the border because she wanted them to get into the United States of America. Why? What do you think was in her mind? A better life. A chance for those kids to have a better life. Can you understand the desperation of that mother? She, as far as she knew, she wouldn't see her kids again. But she was willing to do that. Why? For that chance at a better life. And beloved, if that's true of that woman, how much more would that be true of a life that was going to be eternal and sinless with our Creator? You see, I think we don't let ourselves really understand the magnitude of the kingdom of God and how important it is that He created us so that there would be a redeemed people that would come out of darkness and out of death and out of sin and enter eternally into His kingdom. And beloved, we need to make that a priority. We need to start looking at people that, wow, if you're not in the kingdom, you're going to suffer eternal damnation. Do I love people enough to want to call them and invite them into the eternal kingdom of God?